She looked at her mother inquisitively and asked, "Why are some of your hairs white, Mom?" Her mother replied, "Well, every time you do something wrong and make me cry or I'm happy, one of my hairs turns white." The little girl thought about this revelation for a while and then said, "Mama, how come all of Grandma's hairs are white?" I think the mama got put in her place a little bit there by her little girl. If I'm not mistaken, it was just in the last couple of weeks that Brooklyn pointed that out on Stephanie's head. But her question was a little different. She said something about mommy having some white hairs mixed in there and said something to the effect of, "Mommy, does that mean you're dying?" I don't remember exactly what Stephanie's response was, but it's funny the things that children will say sometimes, and it's funny how sometimes we as adults thinking we're being really witty about our responses will receive a really witty response in return. But the story, humorous, just indicates contrast. And we see contrasts all throughout creation. The contrast of a mom with white hair mixed in with a brunette. It's just a small picture of contrast we see all throughout creation. Psalm 36 presents a stunning contrast between man and God, and then ends with a request to God as a response to the contrast. Follow along as I read Psalm 36. It's one of the shortest psalms we've had in several weeks, 12 verses. But is it full of truth? Look at Psalm 36, beginning in verse 1, with the title. It says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord." And then it says, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep, O Lord. Thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are at hell, and shall not be able to rise." What an interesting connection of contrast and progression of thought and truth we find here in Psalm 36. This psalm does not appear to have any specific connection to any particular context in David's life, but is attributed to him simply as a servant of the Lord. David is simply revealing God's truth. He's not, as he does in so many of the Psalms, sharing a personal testimony of something that God has taught him through a specific event in his life, but he is just being used as God's vessel to reveal God's truth. In Psalm 36, David ponders a theme that perplexes man. We found that in Psalm 35 last week as David thought about and spoke of the theme of suffering without cause. But in Psalm 36, David ponders this theme that perplexes man. It is the theme of evil in the world. There are passages throughout the scripture that deal with that theme on a systematic basis, a theological basis, explaining to us, as far as we can understand this finite man, the workings of God's wisdom and sovereignty and His judgment. But David does not attempt to answer all of our questions or even his own questions related to the issue of evil. Instead, he simply chooses to respond as a worshiper of God. He does not use the reality of evil as a reason to wander from God, but chooses instead to take personal responsibility to obey and serve God. Do you know that that's the case with each of us? As much as we would like to know all of the reasons and understand all of the why questions that we might have, we're never going to understand it all this side of eternity. We're never going to understand all of the workings of God's judgment, wisdom, and sovereignty. Romans chapter 11 describes those themes as being deep, unsearchable, are the riches of the depths of the wisdom and knowledge of God. There are truths about God's workings that you and I simply do not understand. There are questions we have about this world and what goes on in this world and how God is working, why He is working in the way that He is, why God allows some of the events and circumstances and actions that He allows that we're never going to completely understand this side of eternity. Just like David, we need to come to the place in our lives where we do not necessarily look for the answers to all of the questions so much as we choose to be a worshiper of God, to take personal responsibility to obey and serve God, regardless of how others around us respond. As we examine this psalm, let us be challenged to put our confidence in God alone as we listen to David's revelation contrasting man and God. In the first four verses of this psalm, I want us to see the revelation of the corruption of the human heart. The revelation of the corruption of the human heart. Notice in verse 1, David says these words again, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart." You might know that that word saith here speaks of an announcement, a whispering, a declaration. David is revealing that there is a truth that is being revealed to him. It's an oracle, if you will. It's a revelation of truth that David is receiving. And that revelation that David is receiving personifies sin as having a conversation with the sinner. Sin speaking to the heart of the sinner. In these verses, the Bible reveals that the sinner has a problem of arrogance that leads to a problem of absence and finally a problem of action. I want you to notice these from the text. First of all, there's a problem of arrogance. phraseology before, that thinking, that language. Well, just listen to your heart. Do what your heart tells you. But if you think about it, that is dangerous advice when we recognize that the Scripture reveals that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Sin is deceptive, and arrogance is the breeding ground for giving into that deception. 1 Corinthians 10:12 warns us, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest what? He fall. Arrogance, pride, is the breeding ground for giving into the deception of sin. When we are lifted up with pride to think that we know better, to think that we know best, to think that our way and our wisdom and our thinking is the best way, thinking and wisdom, that is the place where we begin to give into the deception of sin. David speaks of this as being a problem of the corruption of the human heart. But it leads to this problem of absence. He says in the end of verse 1, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. The greatest danger of the corrupt human heart, the greatest place of danger for any person, is the absence of the fear of God. Have you ever found yourself in a dangerous place? A place where you feared for your safety, you feared for your well-being, and you wondered if you might not make it through this event? Maybe some of you have been in much more dangerous places than I've been. Have you ever been in a situation where, as they say, you saw your life pass before your eyes? Dangerous places. We try to avoid dangerous places. You realize the most dangerous place that any person can find themselves is the place where they are void of the fear of God. There's no concern about God, His truth, of God's character. The word fear here is not the word that speaks of the reverential response to the Lord that we're all to cultivate, but this word specifically identifies the dread of God and His judgment. The thought of the statement here is that this corruption in the human heart, if not dealt with, if not responded, if not brought under submission to the Lord, brings us to arrogance and leads us to this place where we are absent of the fear of God. We do not dread God. We don't consider His judgment. Paul ended his indictment against the depravity of the human nature in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And he goes on to indict the depravity of the human condition. A list of evils and sins and wickedness that would cause many of us to blush as we read through. And our tendency would be to think, well, I'm not guilty of sins like that. I'm not guilty of wickedness like that. But we need to understand, Paul is not saying that only those who commit these things are wicked. What he's really doing there is indicating the depravity of the human condition. Something that we are all subject to. And he ends that indictment against the depravity of man, the corruption of the human heart, by saying, quoting this passage in Romans 3:18, when he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. The corruption of the human heart leads to arrogance that leads to this absence of the fear of God. When there is no longer a fear of God, man is unleashed to do all of the wickedness that his corrupt heart can imagine to do. Spurgeon, quoting quoted William Plumer in his work, The Treasury of David, when Plumer said, when a man has no fear of God, he is prepared for any crime. There's a problem of arrogance. There's a problem of absence. And then thirdly, there's a problem of action that leads to the actual activity of the life. In arrogance, in the absence of the fear of God, man flatters himself and goes on confidently in his sin. Look at verse 2, for he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The thought here is that he doesn't hate sin. He goes on confidently, and at the words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He divides with mischief upon his bed. He sendeth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Spurgeon said, he who makes little of God makes much of himself. And that is the thought behind these statements of the psalmist as he's writing the revelation of the truth of the corruption of the human heart. Rather than hating and rejecting sin, the sinner delights in his sin continually until the corrupt heart has given way to a defiled conscience, a confused mind, and a perverted will. A fuller handling of these truths is found in Romans chapter 1. There in verses 19 through 32, which you can read again in your own time, Paul descriptively depicts the picture of the heart of a man who denies and rejects God. And what's amazing that David will go on to talk about as he transitions here is that God makes himself known. Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about how God has manifested himself specifically through all creation. That as man looks, he can see the witness of God. There are things that he can know of God. In the book of Acts, Paul, preaching on Mars Hill, says he is not far from every one of us. Romans chapter 3 reveals that God manifests. He lays open and lays bare the truth even of salvation. But the corruption of the human heart, man in his depravity, denies and rejects God. When he could know God, he turns away from God to the point where, in Romans 1, Paul says, God gives him over to a reprobate mind. It essentially enables him to continue on in his stubbornness, in his rejection of God, to a place of complete and total depravity. The truth is, when we look around at the world, and we view the wickedness and the corruption that we tend to focus on in the world, all we are seeing is the truth of what God's Word tells us. The human heart is corrupt. And when that heart comes to the place of denying and rejecting God and His truth, man sets himself up to do every wicked and evil thing imaginable. Friends, the reality is, even as believers in Jesus Christ, we cannot grow cold or blind to the reality that that depravity is still present in us, in our flesh. I am thankful, aren't you, that through salvation, God gives us a new heart. Aren't you thankful for that? But what does the Apostle Paul say? In my flesh dwell what? No good thing. That sin nature, that depraved nature, is still alive. That's why the Bible tells us that we need to yield ourselves to the Lord, to submit to Him and surrender to His will, to cast off that old and put on the new. Revelation of the corruption of the human heart. But notice, here comes the contrast as David goes on in verses 5 through 9 to give the adoration of the character of God's heart. Oh, how different God is from man. And aren't you thankful for that? I'm thankful that the Word of God tells us that God is not like man. Aren't you thankful? God's character is not like ours. It's not like mine. It's not like yours. After describing the corruption of the human heart, you might think that David would go on to just lay bare the truth of the judgment of God. God's judgment on sin and on wickedness and on evil. That's not what you find here. Now it is true, let's not be misunderstanding, it is true that God will judge sin. He does judge sin. But David, as he turns his attention from the corruption of man's heart to the character of God's heart, he presents this contrast. He focuses on the recognition of God's interaction with an invitation to man in view of the corruption of the human heart. Notice what he says, verse 5. It stands out immediately. Thy what? Mercy, O Lord. It's in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches under the clouds. I told you, the exalted, O God, that we sang a little earlier in the service was based in part on this psalm. You see it right there. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep, O Lord. Thou preservest man and beast. David here speaks of God's character. He rejoices in God's character, specifically identifying four attributes of God, His mercy, which the same original Hebrew word is used two more times in this psalm, but both other times it's translated loving kindness. In verse number 7, how excellent is thy loving kindness, same word translated mercy from verse 5. In verse number 10, O continue thy loving kindness, same word translated mercy in verse number 5. This speaks of the steadfast love of God, the unfailing love of God. David speaks here of His faithfulness, the thought being that God is true, He is trustworthy, He is the same, He is stable, He is firm, so we can depend upon Him. His righteousness, God does what is right at all times and in every situation in His judgment, speaking of His justice. And David describes these attributes of God as being limitless, as being firm, as being inexhaustible. But they're also the framework of God's interaction with an invitation to man. I want you to catch this truth. It's amazing. David, who has this revelation made known to him about the corruption of the human heart, man's arrogance, the absence of the fear of God, his actions to delight in sin and continue on in his sin, and then to think that God would declare His mercy, His unfailing love, His faithfulness, His righteousness, His judgment, His justice, which make the framework of his interaction with an invitation to man, to think that God, who is the one who is wronged by the corruption of the human heart, would choose to extend and offer to man an invitation to man to come into loving relationship with him, to loving fellowship with him, to think that God would extend an invitation to man to interact with Him, to commune with Him, to enjoy intimate fellowship and communion with Him, is absolutely astounding. David speaks not only of his character, but he speaks also of his conduct. God interacts with man on the basis of his character, and he invites us to enjoy relationship and fellowship with man, with Him, excuse me. His conduct toward man is seen in the idea of protection. Notice the end of verse 6. He speaks of preserving both man and beast. Perhaps David was thinking back to the time of Noah, a time when the corruption of man's heart was on full display throughout the world, and yet God in His grace reached down to a man that found grace in the eyes of the Lord, Noah, and preserved he and his family and the animals from the flood. But not only that, God extended an invitation to others, didn't He? Through the preaching of Noah, during all the decades that he and his family spent building the ark, God was extending mercy. He was extending an invitation to the corrupt man. Verse number 7, David writes, "So how excellent is that loving kindness of God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings." David here portrays God as that refuge in whom we can trust and flee to for protection, for defense. In Psalm 91, David uses the same type of language when he speaks of coming under the shadow of his wings, portraying that mother hen who will gather her chicks close to herself to protect the chicks from whatever may harm them. Jesus himself, as he was coming into Jerusalem during the week of his passion, looked down and wept over Jerusalem and used that same type of phrasing when he said, "How often would I have gathered thee unto myself as the hen gathers her chicks." God is that one to whom we can flee to for refuge and protection and defense. But notice David also speaks here of God's provision in verse number 8. "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures." Perhaps David was thinking here is some of the language here portrays the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And perhaps David was thinking of the priests who were provided for in their service by God. They were told in the law the parts and the amounts of the sacrifices that they could keep unto themselves as their provision. As they did the work of the service of God's house, God's sacrifices provided for their needs. David here, though, he sees all of God's people coming into God's house and enjoying a feast around God's table. In verse number 9, then he also speaks of perspective. He says in verse 9, "For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light." The human heart is corrupt. But those who respond to God's invitation to come into loving relationship and fellowship with Him, no longer are in a place where they only see the corruption. They're walking in darkness and can only understand and comprehend the darkness, but they come to a place where they can walk in the light as He is in the light, understand the truths of His Word and of His character, can understand the truths of His light and enjoy that light. To think that God, who has been wronged by the corruption of man's heart, would extend an invitation to enjoy intimate fellowship, relationship with man who has wronged him. To offer man his protection, to offer man his provision, to offer man that perspective, to experience the blessings that God alone can give is absolutely amazing. The contrast between man and God is so great. Between the corruption of man's heart and the character of God's heart is so vast. And yet God reaches across that chasm in the person person of His Son, Jesus Christ, to invite us into relationship and fellowship with Him. How amazing is our God. Because of that, we should put our confidence in God alone. And that's essentially what David is going to express in verses 10 through 12. Notice now the request of the confidence of the believing heart. David, in 9 verses, has contrasted the corruption of the human heart and the character of God's heart. Wiersbe called this a systematic theology in miniature. But now David turns to offering God a request. As he thinks about this contrast between man and God, he prays for help. Notice he prays first for a heart that is pleased with God, that is satisfied, that is captivated by God. Verse number 10, "Oh, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee and thy righteousness to the upright in heart." David asking for here? He's asking, yes, for God to continue His blessings. But beyond that, as David is thinking about the reality of corrupt human heart, which David had, and the character of God's heart, David desires to stay close to and in love with God. Do you have that desire? We need to stay close to and in love with God. Why? Well, that goes on to the second part of David's prayer. He asks for a heart pleased with God, but then he asks for a heart protected from temptation. Look at verse 11. David says, "Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me." We might look at that and think that David is asking that the wicked would not have victory over him as he does in other psalms. But here the language is very specific. Here it speaks of being moved from a steadfast place. Here it speaks of being persuaded. The idea that David is requesting here is not, as he does in other places, that the wicked wouldn't have victory over him. Hear what David is asking God for. David is asking God to protect him from the temptation of the wicked. David is asking God to protect his heart, to protect his life, that David would not give in to the attractiveness of the world. You know, if we're going to be true to the Scriptures and true to what God teaches, we have to readily admit that the world can look attractive. Sometimes we think we ought to hide that. That we need to make sure that we portray the world as ugly, and there's nothing attractive about it. There's nothing that you can find pleasurable in the world, but that is not the case. The world can look attractive. The world can look beautiful. The world can look pleasurable. And the truth is that the Bible speaks of there being pleasure in sin for a season. But at the same time, look at verse number 12. "There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise." We readily admit that the world can look attractive, but we also readily declare that its end is sure. The world may look attractive at times, but the Word of God declares that judgment is coming. And so David, as he cries out to God, he cries out for a heart that is pleased with God, a heart that is satisfied, that is in love with, that is captivated with God. And friends, we should never lose that recognition that we need to stay close to and in love with God, that we will find and can find our full satisfaction and fulfillment in God. But at the same time, we need to ask God to give us a heart that is protected from temptation, as the Proverbs declares the need to keep thy heart. So we need to draw near to God and stay close to Him. Find your fulfillment and satisfaction in Christ alone. Put your confidence in God alone. Do not go seeking for it in the world. You may see things there that attract you for a time, but the end of it is destruction. May we never forget the corruption of our own hearts apart from God, or the goodness of God in interacting with us and extending an invitation to us to come in relationship with Him. May instead we find a heart that is pleased with God, heart that is protected from temptation. Put your confidence in God alone. The human heart is corrupt, but God's heart is a heart that reveals His character, through which He has invited us into a loving union and relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. May we put our confidence. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this evening? For just a moment, I ask you to reflect on these truths. The revelation of the corruption of the human heart, the adoration of the character of God's heart. Aren't you thankful? Mercy, the faithfulness, the righteousness, the judgment, justice of God, through which He offers those who will come to Him, be near to Him, and be close to Him, His protection, His provision, perspective of understanding and walking in the light, since He is in the light. And we put our confidence in Him alone, that we might have a heart is in love with Him, and that is protected from temptation. Maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart this evening, and you'd like to praise the Lord. You'd like to ask Him for that heart that is satisfied with Him alone, that is protected from temptation. Maybe there is corruption in your heart that God has revealed to you. Sin that you have been living with, you need to confess and ask for His forgiveness. God has spoken to your heart. As I pray, would you pray to the Lord in your own heart as He leads you? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your truth. Thank you for speaking to us. I pray and ask you, Lord, that you would help us to respond to your truth. Thank you for revealing the wickedness of our own hearts that separates us from you. Thank you for extending an invitation to us to come in a loving relationship with you through Jesus Christ. Help us never to neglect the salvation that you have offered. Help us to have a heart that loves you alone. A heart that is protected from the temptation that is all around us. To find our fulfillment, our satisfaction in you. We'll be sure to praise and thank you for